Good to be here tonight and good to be with you and thankful for your presence as we've come together to study God's Word, to encourage one another, to allow for this brief period of time for the cares and concerns of the world to be put aside while we focus upon God's Word. I believe it's in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 8 when Jesus talks about the parable of the sower that he says with respect to the seed that is sown among the thorns that the reason that it does not mature is because the cares and concerns of the world burden them. And so we have this time tonight to put those cares, put those concerns aside, to focus on God's Word that we can be strengthened, that we might be able to deal with the world and the life that we have to live here below so that we might honor and glorify our Father. Father who is in heaven. We want to think tonight about the realization that a simple Bible truth reveals unto us that we need God's help in order to be saved. I don't think anybody would misunderstand the scriptures from that standpoint in thinking that I can save myself, that there is something I can do whereby I can receive salvation separate and apart from what God has provided. There are many things in life that we can do ourselves. In fact, that's one of the things that we try to do in raising children is to train them how they can be independent, that they can take care of themselves, that they can clean themselves, they can feed themselves, they can change their own clothes, that they can do all of those things. So as we grow in life, we recognize there are many things that we can do ourselves. And hopefully in training young people that as we mature to become adults, we take that knowledge of the problems that we have to face in life and we expand upon it so that as we get into difficult situations, we use our prior experience to help figure out what it is we need to do. And sometimes in life, we even face a situation where we can't do things ourselves, so we get someone to help us. And so whether it has to do with maybe our automobile or our home or something along those lines. So we find in the physical realm, in the non-spiritual realm, we can help one another. We can succeed in life and doing the things we need to do. There are all sorts of resources out there. But in the spiritual realm, we depend wholly, fully, trusting in God to not only provide the way, but as we noted in thinking about our lesson last night, when God means what He says, that when God reveals His will unto us, that is the way to do things and we're not to deviate from it. And we want to think about that concept of God's will and our need to follow God's will, our need to recognize that with respect to salvation, we depend wholly and fully upon God. And so we've called our lesson tonight, Where Has God Placed Salvation? We want to think about this from a standpoint of recognizing that God has authorized a specific way to be saved. And we can't deviate from that. We can't determine that there is some better way. We talked last night in our lesson about the concept of God's Word and the authority of God's Word, that we cannot add to it, we cannot subtract from it, we cannot substitute in any realm in thinking about God's Word. So now we're going to move into another area dealing with the concept of salvation. And what we want to do is go back and look at some examples in the Old Testament and then bring that forward to a final example in the New Testament and thinking about concepts of salvation. And to note that when God specified one, that excluded all the others, and it didn't matter what people thought about that. And the first example we want to look at is the example that's found in Genesis chapter 6, and we briefly talked last night about Noah, again, using him as one of our examples. Of course, he is an example that is found throughout the scriptures. He's an example that is found as a man of righteousness in the prophets. He's an example that is found as the Lord Himself talks about the days of Noah. He's an example that's found in Peter's epistles, both 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He's a man who is found as an example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So we oftentimes think about this particular individual, and there's a specific reason, because he presents unto us an example of a man who was faithful to God, such an example that cannot be denied. Let's read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and notice the environment that we find Noah in. And I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We note several things that this passage of Scripture relates unto us. First and foremost, that man was evil. That there was a determination by man to not only separate himself from God, but if we could imagine this, to run towards evil. God says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. It saddened God. It grieved God to look down upon his creation, those that he had made in his image, and to see what had become of them. We live in a time when it's really not that difficult for us to look around and to see evil. And to note that evil gets worse, that evil begets worse evil. You know, if you go at someone with a fist, he's going to come at you with a gun. You're going to come at him he's going to come at you with a knife. Then you come at him with a gun. Then he comes at you with a bomb. And the next thing you know, it just continues to escalate. People sometimes are naive in not recognizing that in dealing with Satan, he's not satisfied with just a little if he knows he can get a little more. You know, we sometimes think if we can just satisfy evil with just a little, and people don't realize evil is never satisfied with a little. Evil wants a lot. Paul, when Brother Tope was talking about 1 Corinthians and dealing with an understanding of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the reasons that Paul, as he was inspired, mentions that they had to remove that man from them was he talked about the concept of a leavening agent. That leavening agent would continue to spread. It would not just contain itself in one area. That's the concept of evil. And God says, look, this is not a situation where they're just thinking of little things they can do wrong. Every time they do one thing wrong, they want to see what's the next thing they can do wrong. In one respect, man has a characteristic whereby we recognize if we can do this, we can do a little more. In the positive realm, that's great. In the negative realm, it's sure disaster. Because the person who does the one evil thing then wants to do two and then wants to do three. We see that today. It's ever been that situation that man has been tempted to do that. And yet, even though God could look down, and I don't know how many people were on the face of the earth. You know, I don't know that if we could apply a number, if it would make any difference, but the only one who is not evil is Noah. Noah pleased God. What this says unto me is that we have within us, and I think there are so many different examples within the Scriptures that deny the teaching of Calvinism. And here is one way back in the very beginning. Here was a man that could choose to do that which is right. If I'm not mistaken, the doctrine of John Calvin says that we're born inherently to do evil, and we need the intervention of the Holy Spirit to change us to do that which is right. But here's Noah. He did that which was right. Even though he was surrounded by evil, he could choose to do that which is right. He stands as a wonderful example for us. We can all be forms of Noah's. Because we are surrounded at different times by many forms of evil. It could be our family. It could be the people we work with. It could be the people that we find we have to go to school with. These are people who practice evil. And what the devil wants us to do is to use them as an excuse to give in. When Noah says, no, we can be, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that light that shines to draw men unto God. That is the type of person that Noah was. And because of that, God could use Noah to save his family. In verses 13 through 17 of Genesis 6, it said, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in the cubit shalt thou finish it above. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. We're not going to go into talking about concepts of authority with respect to Noah building the ark. I think there have been many lessons that have dealt with that. What I want us to think about, or what I would suggest that we think about tonight, is the realization that because of the man Noah was, because he made a determination to serve God, God could then use him as the new leavening agent in a positive sense. That once God removed the evil, he was now going to reseed the earth with this man who was pleasing unto him. And again, he stands as an example for us, because that's really what God wants us to do in our families, with our friends, in our community. God wants us to be the seed that is planted that begins now to show them the better way that they could live, so that they don't have to worry about dying and standing before God in judgment and being afraid of that judgment. We find that Noah obeyed God and he saved his family. In chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Noah was not the type of person to argue with God, to question the fairness of God, to question the judgment of God. Noah was the type of man who pleased the Lord, because God said, "This is what you need to do." And Noah said, "All right, that is what I'm going to do." We find in chapter 7, verse 7, Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. You know, again, we mentioned in thinking about Hebrews 11 that Noah is presented as a man of faith, believing God's word and acting on God's word. God did not show Noah the flood before they were in the ark. God said, "Here's what I'm going to do. You've never seen this before, but here's what you're going to do." Noah didn't say, "Wait a minute, I've never built an ark. I don't know anybody that's built an ark." He just went ahead and he did it. He did exactly what God said needed to be done. He had never seen a flood that would destroy everybody. He believed when God said, "This is what needs to be done. This is how it's going to be done." And so it just says in verse 7, he went in, his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Because of what God said was going to happen, Noah did exactly what God told him to do. And then some very sober verses, and thinking about chapter 7, in verses 21 through 23, God has said he's going to destroy everything, and now God is very specific about the fact that there was destruction. All flesh, chapter 7, verse 21, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. God is specific in revealing this concept of all dying, because he wants to demonstrate unto us, as we noted last night, when God says something, he does it. There was no concept of someone escaping. You know, there's no idea of some people running up to a top of a hill somewhere to avoid the flood. The only ones who were saved were those in the ark. Everybody outside the ark was destroyed. Now, one can imagine, if man is similar today as to what the way they were back then, that there were going to be a lot of people who would disagree with Noah. That for whatever period of time it took Noah to build that ark, that people would see him building that ark. They might have chastised him. I believe that Peter says that he was a preacher of righteousness, so there had to be some discourse, some revelation that Moses was providing to them as to the reason why that ark was being built, and his belief in the Word of God and his trusting in the Word of God, even though everybody else disagreed with him. But Noah was not persuaded against their arguments, and neither did their arguments change the mind of God. You know, when we deal with our friends and we deal with concepts of salvation, we find that there are a lot of people who want to argue with God's Word and somehow prove that God neglected something, and so therefore I've come up with a better way, and shouldn't we do it this way instead of doing it God's way? We find that in looking at the people during the time of Noah, there was no one there that said, or there might have been actually someone there, I guess, that could have said, you know what, Noah, I don't believe in ark salvation. Are you telling me that only the people that are in the ark are going to be saved? You know, I believe in a God who is more loving and more kind than your God. I believe in a God who's going to save everybody. You don't believe only your ark is the right one, do you? Hey, I've seen better arks. My buddy down here has got an ark. It goes up, it goes down, it goes sideways. I've got some boats over here. We find these types of arguments today when we talk about concepts of salvation. And people want to say, well, wait a minute. God's going to save everybody. I've heard people say things, and maybe you too have heard people say things like, the reason that there are so many different churches, so many different denominations, is to allow everybody to choose what they want. All roads lead to heaven. And one can imagine someone saying, all arcs lead to salvation. But God specified one, and we are told everybody who was outside of that ark of safety died. Where did God place salvation? He placed salvation in that ark. Well, another example that we have is found in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 11, in dealing with the account of the final demonstration of the power of God on behalf of the nation of Israel to release the Israelites from their captivity in Egypt. And we find this account in Exodus chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, we have Moses coming to Pharaoh. And in verse 4, Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Again, we find here God distinguishing between those who are serving Him and those who are not. And in this sense, it was between Israel and between Egypt. God said, the way I'm going to treat Israel, my people, the people that I'm saving, is going to be totally different than the way that I'm going to treat the Egyptians. Such that, He said, nobody of Egypt will be exempt. It's not just against the Pharaoh and his family. It's not just against the ruling class of the people. He said, the firstborn of all flesh. And again, one lesson that we might think about is the effect of sin, and how the effect of sin is so extensive that sometimes we can't even imagine what effect it's going to have. During the days of Noah, the evil of men led to the destruction of animals. Here we have a situation where the evil of Pharaoh and the Egyptian is going to lead to the death of servants and the death of some of the beasts that existed. The extent of sin is such that we think, well, if I get away with it, it's okay. And we don't realize, no, God sees what's going on, and there's far more consequence to it than what I think there's going to be. And so possibly this is one of the reasons that we see this concept of others suffering, even though we may see them as being innocent, because it is an example of the extent of the consequences of sin that man just cannot imagine. Now, God explains then to Moses, just as God explained to Noah, that there was something that Moses would need to do to provide safety for those that God wanted to save. So He told Moses, here's what you need to do in order for people to be saved. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, He says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat it not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that remain which remain of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And then verse 22, he says, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel, the two side posts, the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the house, the door of his house, until the morning. So, God said, here is what you're going to do. You're going to take this animal. You're going to kill it. You're going to eat it. You're going to take the blood. You're going to place the blood on this side post, this top post. And then you're going to stay inside. You know, that was a huge temptation. Are you like me when you're in the house and you hear a siren? Do you go to the window? Do you go outside? When the Weather Channel says you need to go to the basement because there's a tornado coming, are you like me? Do you immediately go outside? You know, there are events that take place that we find ourselves drawn to. We are curious to see what it is. And we also recognize that there are a lot of times people say, don't look. And that's almost as bad as saying, go ahead and look. Because when someone says, don't look, we kind of peek. Well, here's what they were told to do. God said, do not leave your homes. You place the blood on the doorpost and then you stay inside. And the reason is, first and foremost, because it was a command of God. But second, God said it was within where salvation would be and not without. And we find again that God kept his promise. It grieved God to do this. God took no satisfaction in the fact that individuals were going to die. But as God, he is judge and he is executioner. And so when God said those who do wrong are going to be punished, he fulfilled his word, even though it grieved him to do it. In verses 29 and 30 of Exodus 12, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And I just can't imagine what that would have been like. He had already told him back in Exodus chapter 11. He said that there was going to be a cry in verse 6 throughout all the land, such as there was none like it. Something is going to happen that you have never experienced in your life, that no one living has ever experienced. And when it happened, they knew that that was the hand of God. And those who obeyed were those who were saved. Verse 22, ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel, the two posts, and the blood that is in the basin. Verse 28, it says, the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. None went out. They stayed within where they were supposed to be. And by doing what God said, the way God said it needed to be done, they were saved when others were destroyed. Now, one, again, can imagine that there would have been individuals during that time that would have disagreed and said, wait a minute, how is blood on a doorpost going to save anybody? You know, I've gotten blood on my tunic before. It didn't do me any good. Again, individuals, humans would have argued and would have tried to discriminate in thinking about God's will and what God says to say, well, I've seen this or I've seen that. My experience is this, your experience is that. I don't see how it's going to work. And so no doubt there would have been someone there that would have said, wait a minute, you don't believe in blood salvation, do you? You don't believe just because you put blood on the door that you're going to be saved. You can't believe that only your homes are the right ones, do you? You know, I've got a friend down the street. He's got a much nicer home than you do. You think that because you've got a home that's got blood on it, you're going to be saved. His home's much nicer. He's got more people in his home, etc., etc. People come up with all sorts of different ideas. But the fact of the matter is that God designated where salvation would be. And the reason that that's where salvation was is because salvation's not up to you and it's not up to me, it's up to God. And if God says it is here, then that is where it is. And it doesn't matter if we all disagree, it doesn't matter if we argue with God, we can't change His mind. When God says it, that's it. And the two choices we have are to obey or to disobey. Where had God placed salvation? He placed it within the homes of the Israelites that had blood upon the doorpost. Well, during the time of the wilderness wandering, we find in Numbers chapter 21 a situation that unfolds where once again the people of Israel were very forgetful. They continued to forget about the power of God and the promises of God, the blessings of God, the fellowship of God, the mercy of God. Every time they needed something, they whined and they complained. And God made provision for them. But a time came when God decided He was going to afflict them because of their constant whining and complaining. In Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4, it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Oh, so hard. It is so hard going this way. I wish we could go a different way. Wouldn't it be nice if there weren't rocks on the road? Wouldn't it be nice if they paved this road? Wouldn't it be nice if there was a water stand on the way? The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know what they're talking about was the manna that God provided. The food from heaven that God made especially for them to sustain them. Oh, we're tired of that. The blessings of God that come from heaven. Oh, we're tired of that. We want something different. It's amazing sometimes to think about these people. But then it's humiliating sometimes to realize I probably would have been among them. You know, how many times in our life do we whine and complain about something? For all the blessings that we have, you know, all you need to do is go somewhere else in the world. All you need to do sometimes is go someplace else in the country and see what people lack and what people don't have and compare it to what you have and think about the blessings of where you live and think about the ease with which we can get where we want to go and do the things we want to do. And sometimes we just can't be satisfied. I look at the Israelites and I think, man, they complained a lot. But I think sometimes we find ourselves doing the same thing. And it's easy to look at them and it's easy to say, why would they do it? And then we forget, well, I do that sometimes too. And I need to be reminded that God wasn't pleased with them and God's not going to be pleased with us. In verse 6 it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass. Put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We find that they just were forgetful people. They forgot all of those wonderful miracles God did and how he had destroyed Pharaoh and destroyed the Egyptian army and allowed this group of people who were nothing more but considered to be slaves and servants in the land of Egypt to be released from that bondage and to go and to follow God and to worship God. You know, sometimes we don't recognize how wonderful something is until we lose it. We take it for granted, don't we? When I was in the military back in 1975, my first foreign station of duty was in Kermesel, Turkey. And I get to Kermesel in June of 1975. And now I don't know that there's a big discussion going on between the Turkish government and the United States government over the island of Cyprus with respect to the Greeks, and that the United States had agreed to give arms to Turkey for some purchases they made, and the Greek government was all up in excitement. I was going to say up in arms, that's a bad pun. They were all upset about it because they said, you're giving guns and all this stuff to Turkey and they're going to use it against us. So the United States was persuaded to back off the agreement. And the Turks said, wait a minute, we had an agreement, we paid you, we want our arms. And the United States said no. So the Turkish government said, every place in Turkey that you have a U.S. installation, we're going to shut it down. So we're working. I'd only been there 2 weeks. They come on base. Turkish commander says, you've got 2 hours to close down your installation, and that's it. So we run around, you know, like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off. We do everything we're supposed to do to transfer all the things we need to transfer to other sites throughout Europe. And then for the next 11 months, sat around doing this. We couldn't do anything. At first we thought, well, this will be okay because, you know, I was a young guy. I was, you know, 18 years old. I said, well, I'm going to go to the beach. And I thought, man, this is going to be fun. But after about a month of realizing that you're stuck there, the time was supposed to be for 18 months, and you can't find anything to do, then it got worse. Because the Turkish commander came on base and he said, there'll be no display of the American flag, there'll be no playing of the national anthem at the movie theater. And I remember the day that they changed that back after 5 months. I remember that theater being crowded with everybody there. I remember us standing to hear the national anthem and everybody crying because we were not allowed to hear it. We were proud of our country. We do not understand the blessings we have until we lose those blessings. God specifically said he wanted his people released so they could come have fellowship and worship with him. And what are they doing? They're whining and they're complaining. So now they're going to suffer the consequences of that. And of course, once they suffer, that's when they say, okay, yes, we're wrong. We've sinned. We need relief. Moses, speak to God so that we can have relief. And so Moses speaks to God, and God tells Moses, in effect, what he needs to do. They complain against Moses. God tells Moses, you go ahead, make that brass serpent. Everybody that looks upon it, they will be saved. And we find in verse 7 that those who repented and obeyed God and did as God commanded, when they looked upon it, they lived. Now again, you probably can guess exactly where I'm going with this. Did it matter if others disagreed? A serpent. Why a serpent? I don't like serpents. Why can't I have a hippopotamus? Why can't I have a crocodile? I don't like serpents. Why brass? Why couldn't we make it out of stone? People, when they look at what God says, there seems to be this determination to argue. And so, quite possibly, there were those there that said, certainly you can't believe that simply by looking at a brass serpent, you can be saved. Hey, I've seen snakes before. I don't think they're going to save anybody. I've eaten a snake before. It didn't do me any good. You don't believe in serpent salvation, do you? There goes old Moses preaching serpent salvation. That won't save you. Well, if it was Moses' idea, it wouldn't. But it wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's idea. The people of Israel petitioned Moses to pray to God to provide relief for their affliction. And the relief that was provided was God said, you will be saved if you look upon the serpent. And so we ask the question, where was salvation? Salvation was found in obedience to God's will, that everyone who looked upon the serpent was saved. Let's bring it home today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10. Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We find that as during the day of Noah, as during the time of Moses, that it grieves God that he looks down and he finds that people are involved in sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That simply means that sin separates us from God. And because of that separation, we do not have the right to stand before His throne, to stand before His glory, to petition Him. Very much like what it says in Isaiah chapter 59, when the people there complained about the fact that God was not listening to their prayers, and they wondered, what is wrong with God? And the prophet said, behold, Isaiah 51 verses 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. It was not an inability of God to do what needed to be done. It was an inability of the people because of sin to have any rights or privileges to approach the throne of God. When we sin, we do not have a right to approach the throne of God, for all have sinned and come short of His glory. It grieves God to recognize today that men continue to sin. But God has provided a way of salvation. Upon the day of Pentecost, Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of salvation, to point to Jesus Christ as the means of salvation by God today, such that when he preached that message, providing the evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of Israel, the fulfillment of the promises of God through David. These people said in verse 37 that it says they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And we know what that adding unto means, because verse 47 says, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who obeyed the preaching of the gospel, culminating with their being baptized, were those who were saved. What did that mean to be saved? They were added unto the place of salvation. What is the place of salvation? In Jesus Christ, in his body, in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who obeyed what God said needed to be done through the preaching of the inspired apostle Peter with respect to believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, confessing Jesus as Christ, and being baptized for the remission of their sins, had their sins taken away by the blood of Christ and placed into that area that God defined as the area of salvation, Jesus Christ. And we find that when we obey the gospel and are baptized into Christ, we are saved. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Who can be saved? Everybody can be saved. Everybody can be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it matter if others disagree? And we have to deal with our denominational friends, or we have to deal with people of other religious concepts, whether we're talking about the people who believe in Islam, or the people who believe in Buddhism, or the people who believe in Hinduism, or any of those other isms that exist out there. When we talk about Jesus Christ, they just shake their head. Oh no, that just can't be the way of it. You know, there are far more non-Christians in the world than there are Christians. There's supposedly about 6 billion people on the face of the planet Earth. And by many estimates, there's maybe possibly 1 billion that are Christians. That means if all of those statistics are right, and I don't think it really even matters, we could say 500,000 people. 5 billion people plus are not Christians. And so people say, surely God will not destroy those people. Well, again, if we want to deal with statistics, we have Noah and his family, 8, versus everybody in the rest of the world. Did it matter that the majority did not believe? We have the nation of Israel in Egypt. They were the minority. did it matter that the majority did not believe? And so we have people today again that chide us, surely you don't believe in water salvation. Surely you don't believe by looking at the serpent. Surely you don't believe by putting blood on the doorpost and staying inside. Surely you don't believe by staying in the ark. Surely you don't believe the word of God is what they're actually saying. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Again, Peter utilizes that wonderful example in dealing, in thinking about Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And someone says, I don't believe that baptism saves. And the scripture says it does save. So again, it doesn't matter what people say. You know, you can't think that there's only one true church, do you? You can't be the type of people who believe that only this particular place, and not thinking of this building, but this particular place as in thinking about the church, is going to save. But so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says, there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. There's one body. There was only one ark. There was only one serpent. When God specifies one, that excludes everyone else. And then, of course, we have people that say, well, surely you don't believe that God's going to destroy people for not believing this. Surely God's not going to destroy people because they don't believe that the ark is the place of salvation. Surely God's not going to destroy people because they've refused to put blood on their doorpost. Surely God is not going to destroy people because they refuse to look at that serpent. Surely God's not going to destroy people because they just don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, or they just don't believe that baptism is essential to salvation. Well, the fact of the matter is that the example of Moses, during Moses' time, God did destroy the Egyptians. The example of Noah, God did destroy everybody that was outside the ark. And the fact of the matter is that God tells us that a sad event is going to happen for those who reject the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that, one, know not God, two, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if they reject God. It doesn't matter if they reject Jesus. It doesn't matter if they accept God and they reject Jesus. If they don't obey God and they don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 9, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Again, we hear these people say, well, you know, the God that I read about is a loving God. Well, I read about the same God too. I can't think of any other God that there is, and he's a loving God. The God that I read about is a merciful God, and I agree with that too. What they fail to see is that the God who reveals himself unto us also says that he is judge, that he is just, and that he will execute his righteousness. And he has displayed time and time again that those who rebel against him and refuse his will must face his wrath, and no one escapes. So people may want to ply us with emotional arguments about all the people who are going to be lost. Tell that to the folks during Noah's day. Tell it to the Egyptians. Tell it to the people in the first century. Tell it to people down through the ages. The fact of the matter is that God has said, here is salvation. I am giving it to you freely. If you want it, that's where it is, and it exists nowhere else. Those who remained outside the ark were lost. Those who were outside the homes with blood on the doorpost, they were lost. Those who refused to repent and look upon the brass serpent, they were lost. Any who refuse Jesus Christ are outside his body, and they are lost. What about you tonight? Again, we can think about all the different excuses that people put forth, but I've only pulled out, you know, three Old Testament examples and then made reference to the teaching in the New Testament. There are any number of other examples that we could have provided, but hopefully this is sufficient for you to fully understand that God means what he says. And that when God says, this is where you need to be saved, then that's where we'll be. And we'll be happy to be there because that's where God has provided salvation. So what about you tonight? will you be saved. If you're not a child of God, you need to become a child of God. And the scriptures are very clear. In preaching the gospel, it preached that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came to this world, who lived a sinless and pure life. He died upon the cross, taking our sins upon Him as the Lamb of sacrifice for God to satisfy God's wrath on our behalf. He was crucified, buried, and on the third day resurrected. He's now ascended into heaven, where He's seated on the right hand of the Father above. He is our advocate. He is our high priest, where He applies His blood in the most holy of holies on our behalf to take away our sins. And if you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will confess Him as Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, not because it's church doctrine, not because it's church tradition. During Noah's day, God said, in the ark you will be saved. During Moses' day, God said, blood on the doorpost, stay inside, you'll be saved. During Moses' day, God said, look at the serpent and repent and you'll be saved. During our time, God has said, believe in My Son, confess Him as such, repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because God says it and I do it, that's where I'm going to find salvation. And if we can help you to take advantage of that tonight, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.